Well, this morning we are in 1 Peter, and it's interesting for those that were here earlier as we were going through the Beatitudes with Ken Curtis, and the last one dealing with that of persecution, you know, the righteous being persecuted, and it's like, wow, that just ties right in for this morning where is the message title is Preparing for Persecution. So I guess the simple version of this is, if you want to prepare for persecution, you need to be righteous. Oh, wow, we just shortened down a 30-minute message to just one phrase. That could work. But no, there's a lot more. It's not quite that simple. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, it says, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." If we were to go back and do a study of the previous chapter here in 1 Peter, we would find that he's giving instructions on the proper conduct of a Christian in different relationships that they would have. And that, again, it's a good study, and it's something that we should be aware of and learn and practice. We have to have good relationships, and that's where he terms it here, a good conversation. Now, a good conversation, when you read that in the scriptures, it's not talking about two or three people having a nice chat with each other. Conversation in the Old English means manner of life. That's what it means, the manner of life. How are you living? Having a good conscience, that's our inward, that's us. But our good conversation in Christ, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we live the way that we live? It's because of Christ. We also understand, and from the scriptures, that, you know, the folks there in Antioch was the first time that they were called Christians. And they were done so as a term, not of endearment, but pointing them out that they were different. And Christians should be different. We handle things differently. Folks that get saved a little bit later in life really understand this because they realize, you know, how would they react to, you know, a conflict when they were younger, and how would they react to that same conflict today? It should be different. It should not be the same type of reaction. It should be one that is nurtured, and because of our nurturing in Christ, and because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, it should be metered in a better way. It should be able to be one that identifies us as having something that's different in us, and that is having Christ. Peter is trying to encourage these folks, and he does so earlier on in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Sometimes it's a personal thing. It's personal temptations. It's things that we have to deal with, and they come all around us. The devil's busy. His angels are busy. His servants here on earth are busy. They're bringing up before us all the time those things that could be a downfall for us. Peter's telling these Christians, hey, this is normal. Matter of fact, if the devil is not bothering you, you're doing something wrong. All right? It's as simple as that. If you're not having conflicts, if you're not having troubles and trials in your life, you're doing something wrong. Every time Brother Merrick comes in the door, one of the first things he says is, how you doing? How you feeling? And it really comes down to this. If I wake up some morning and I have no pain, something is either drastically wrong or I'm in heaven. It's one of two things. If you wake up without troubles, then why? Why not? Peter says you're going to have these temptations, these manifold temptations, and it's just for a season. He goes on and he further elaborates on this in chapter 4. He gives more great detail there. And one of the terms he uses there, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Now that's what's going to happen next Sunday morning if there are children or grandchildren at your house. Likely going to happen earlier than you want. All right, because they want to know what they got for Christmas. What's under the tree for them? And there will be exceeding joy for a little while. Now, I know we can all reflect back to that Christmas when we got exactly what we wanted for Christmas. And we opened it up and we played with it. And by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we were done with it. That exceeding joy passed very quickly. But when we think about trials and that, we need to approach it that way, that it is with exceeding joy. Peter goes on in chapter 4, and in the passage there from verse 12 through 19, and right after he talks about exceeding joy, he says, and if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Wow. When someone makes fun of you for being a Christian, jump up and down for joy. Be excited about it, you know? It's a hard thing to do, but it is exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to be thrilled that we can be counted with the sufferings of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 8, he takes a little bit of a turn on this and he goes, look, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I think Peter had a sermon going. Here is all the alliteration. Establish, strengthen, settle. That's a great outline right there. Why do we have problems? Why do we have these temptations and trials? They are to make us grow stronger in Christ. How do we respond to it? We've been watching the presentation there on how to deal with cancer. And it's like, do we just go in with a completely defeated attitude? No. Attack it. Learn from it. Pray. Share it with others. I know that when things get tough, people will turn to prayer. But just don't do it yourself. Call somebody else. Tell somebody else. Ask them to pray. It's amazing how many times in the last few months that friends of mine, not Christians at all right, I know they're not saved, but they have asked me to pray for them. And some that are Christians, going through some tough times, email and say, can you pray for me today? Prayer helps a ton. And don't just rely on what you're praying. Have others pray for you. That's why we put out a prayer list for every month for needs that have been brought to us. And some of them have been on there for a long time because there are some things that just need to be prayed for all the time. Sickness doesn't always just go away right away. It may never go away, so we have to pray for sustaining grace. Peter is talking about this in very many different ways here as he brings it to them in this letter that, listen, you're going to go through troubles and it's normal. Sometimes, and there are times when Satan will make every effort to bring harm to those who try to follow the will of God. But as I just read there in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, be aware of what's going on. But also know that you just can't do battle with him on your own. We need to turn it over to God. Peter says clearly here, you're going to suffer persecution. Now, if you're going to, you know something's about to happen or going to happen, the best thing to do is prepare. Now, we just got a little bit of snow the other day. But I know it's going to happen sometime this winter. The forecasters are going to say, we have a blizzard coming in. There's going to be 2 feet of snow. And you've got 2 days of warning before it hits. And you know, as sure as we're all here right now, what's going to happen? There's going to be a mad rush to the grocery stores. And you're going to go in there and there's not going to be a loaf of bread. There's not going to be a gallon of milk left. The shelves are stripped bare. Preparing for the end. And then what will happen is the weather forecasters will be wrong, and we're going to get 2 inches of snow, and you've got all that food. But you know, when we know something's going to happen, we are to prepare for it. Now again, storms will happen. Sometimes we're warned ahead of time. Other times, we have no control over the weather, so it will just come in here and surprise everybody. You can't really prepare a whole lot for those. But throughout the scriptures, we're told that we're going to have persecution. We're going to have problems. So why not prepare? That's what we're to do. Back in our text that we originally read in 1 Peter 3:14, it says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. This type of stress is going to happen. Be prepared for it. In chapter 4, verse 14, Peter is even clearer on it. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Wow. But he doesn't leave them hanging there. Oftentimes that's what happens. We get all stressed out. We know that something's going to happen. But, you know, the solution is there. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We know that we have the Lord there with us. We have his word. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We can turn to him at any time and enter the throne room of God in prayer. Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Man, victory's already there. You don't need anything else. And then he leaves us his word. And then he gives us each other. Persecution will come. Prepare for it. It is something that will happen. Now, sometimes it's an outright oppression. And we have seen that through church history where, and even today, there are places in this world where you cannot meet like we are today. There's outright persecution. Sometimes it's subtle. Here in Massachusetts, it's kind of a subtle way of doing it. The law. The bathroom law. The bathroom law says this, but you know what? The Attorney General says, well, no, that also means churches, and especially churches. Answer to prayer with that being revised and churches being left alone. We know how we're going to handle it, but not everybody is that way. It's very interesting that they gave the illustration that of a church hosted a spaghetti dinner. And so when they had the meeting, the press conference the other day, to announce the revoking of the change of the attitude of the Attorney General and the other watch group, that, hey, they had a spaghetti dinner. Who says the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor? Persecution will come. What are you going to do with it? It happens all the time. We shouldn't be surprised. Christ taught us that it was going to happen. We saw it this morning in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's going to come. Now, we've all had to deal with things like that. We've all had to deal with suffering. But you know, if I'm going to suffer for something, if I'm going to be persecuted, let's make it for something that's good. Taking a stand for Christ. Peter said in verse 17 of chapter 3, therefore it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Kind of makes sense. You know, if you do something evil and you get punished for it, that's not persecution, that's punishment. But many people have a hard time telling the difference between persecution and punishment. If you're doing things that are wrong and you suffer for it, don't be shocked. It's what's supposed to happen. But when you suffer for doing good things, guess what? That's going to happen too. But wouldn't you, if you're going to suffer, if you're going to be persecuted, wouldn't you much rather be persecuted for doing good things than bad things? I know I would. See, that's a reality. And the reality is this also, it's temporary. We don't know how long it will be before the Lord returns. We don't know how long it is before He will call any one of us home. But when either the rapture or our passing into glory happens, it's over. The persecution's over. The problems are over. That suffering is temporary. But the reward is eternal. Happy are ye. Oh my goodness. Put a smile on your face when you're going through hard times. I know it takes an effort. But you know, I heard a long, long time ago that it takes a lot less muscles to smile than it does to frown. I don't know who said that. It was probably some self-help type thing. But you know, it is a reality. See, when we suffer and we're happy about it, we are actually doing something. We're sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. We are letting Him rule despite our own desires, despite the situation that we find ourselves in. It is so important for us to realize that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the writer there says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When you are discouraged, when you're going through a hard time, when the persecutions and the problems are there, turn to the Lord. Don't fear what man can do. Man cannot do anything, really. We're always to be ready to give a defense for the reason of our hope. That's one of my favorite passages. That when somebody calls you on the carpet, when somebody pigeonholes you and says, all right, why are you the way you are? Don't just go, well, I don't know. Well, I am what I am. No. Because of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the reason that we are like this. As we enter into this season, well, we're already in it. Do not be ashamed to say, Merry Christmas. I hope and pray that at no point in time, even if that it will even accidentally slip out, that I say Happy Holidays. I was in a group with a group the other day, and I just made sure everybody else was there was saying, Happy Holidays, Happy Holidays. And I go, no, Merry Christmas. And boldly claim it. That's why we have our sign up there. Merry Christmas to the city of Brockton. Happy Holidays. I don't know, that's Memorial Day, Labor Day, you know, some of those. But this one is Merry Christmas. Some people look at you kind of strange. That's okay. They can do that. If I get persecuted for saying Merry Christmas, so be it. We need to be able to give an answer. Why do you say that? Because Christ came, born of a virgin, not just of a young woman, like some people teach, born of a virgin, came, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended unto heaven, and is coming back for us again. This is the reason why. This is the reason we have the hope that we have. He left us His Word. When you get discouraged, and you will, turn to the Word. It's the best solution. All the time on a psychiatrist's couch is not going to solve the problems. Now, I'm not dismissing that you know, people have to get help, and there's a reason for it, and there's help that can be offered, but the reality of it is the real help is coming from God's Word. Yet, God's Word is the last place we seem to turn. Peter's there saying, get ready. Persecution's coming. Be able to give an answer as to why you have the hope that you have. Why are you the way that you are? It's going to happen. In chapter 1, verse 6, and then part of verse 8, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we are challenged, when we are asked and we give the reason why we have the hope that we do, it is not something that should be done with, I have this hope because. It should be done in meekness. Meekness, as to our attitude toward men, we should be humble, not arrogant, not angry. It must be done in the spirit of fear. And this is not our fear towards man. That has no application here. It is towards our attitude toward God. It should be reverent, not flippant. Every time I hear somebody refer to, the man upstairs, I want to dope slap them. Let's not be irreverent. We need to give an account of the reason of the hope that lies within us because of Christ, in a spirit of meekness and in a spirit of fear. We need to keep our conscience clean. We read there in verse 16 of chapter 3, having a good conscience. That's internal. God has given us a conscience. He's given everybody a conscience. Even the most miserable and wicked person out there has a conscience. God has given us that conscience. So we might be able to know the difference between good and evil. But even if we have a good conscience, that internal good conscience, and we know that we have not done something wrong, they may speak evil of you. They may call you an evildoer. But they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They will be held accountable. We are held accountable for our conscience. Each and every one of us. I am not responsible for your conscience. You are. And you're not responsible for mine. I am. A good conduct will likely cause us to have enemies that are ashamed, that should be ashamed of mistreating you. That's what should happen. We don't retaliate. We don't react in a poor manner. We let our behavior be a challenge to them. There are certain things, I know each one of us probably have some hot buttons, and I know I have some, and I really have to monitor myself that I don't get activated, because there could be consequences. And that sometimes it's, you know, it's protective things, it's good things, and I'm trying to be there to help somebody, but, you know, if certain things happen, I am more than likely in the flesh, I know what I'll do, I'll react poorly. And I have to ask the Lord, strengthen me. Pull the button back so that it's not activated. I need to be responsible, and you need to be responsible. This, our good conduct should be something that's going to cause those that make false accusations ashamed. That clean conscience is so important. We need to be able to stand before God without fear. That's why when we have the Lord's table, we always take a few moments before to, you know, just say, if there's anything that I need to take care of, anything I need to confess to God, I can do it beforehand so that I can go in with a clean conscience and a clean slate. Without God, it's impossible to have that clear conscience. But you know, one of the things that's so important is that we understand that we're not alone in this. We have an example. We have Christ. God has recorded for us in His Word what Christ went through. And I think about that last week and all the trials and the abuse that He was given, and yet He never raised His voice. He didn't respond. He suffered for our sake for one reason and one reason only, that He might bring us to God. Peter deals with that again in chapter 3, that verse 18. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Suffering for good can sometimes accomplish much good in the long run. It's inconvenient. It's painful for a little while. But we need to see the big picture. We're called to follow the example. In chapter 2, verse 21, Peter writes there in 1 Peter, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow His steps." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Peter is reminding these folks, and we got to think about, who are these people that he's writing to? These are Jewish believers that are scattered across the known world at that time. They had to leave their homes because they were being persecuted. They're on the run for their lives. And Peter's telling them, just follow the example of Christ. Stop running. Live as Christ gave us the example. Peter, in this part that I'm trying to bring across, is really, this is just a preparation. But there's going to come a time when the real persecution comes, and Peter's going to give instruction as to how to deal with it. We must apply the principles that he has shown us here, and we will be more useful to the Lord. We'll be ready for whatever may come. We may not be faced with the prospects of physical persecutions in our lifetime, but it will help us in the times of social and, yes, even verbal persecution. Have a good conscience. That's what we're to have. That will help us deal with everything that we encounter on a day-to-day basis. Some people simply just have a hard time with this. It's not all that difficult. It's simply put your trust in God that He's going to do what He said He would do. He's going to comfort our hearts. It's not a magic pill. It is from the Lord. He's left us His word. We're coming up to the end of the year. Matter of fact, next Sunday is the last Sunday in 2016. So you know what's going to be on the table in the lobby starting next Sunday. There's going to be a Bible reading program, reading through the Word of God in a year, or listening to the Word of God through a year. It's something we need to do, not in a crash course on a Sunday morning. It's not something we need to do in a crash course. Oh man, it's now the last week of December and I haven't done any. Oh, let me listen to the whole Bible. You can do it in about 32 hours. Alright? Maybe a little longer, depending on who's reading it. It's not to be a crash course. It's something we do every day. I know when we study for exams, it's tough. How much am I going to do that last night? I remember my first year in college, I took really good notes in class. And one of the guys in the dorm noticed my notes about 4 days before the exam. And he said, can I borrow those and take a look at them? Sure, no problem. You know, I never saw my notes again. Until we were walking down to the cafeteria, which is where we took the exams. We're walking down the hill, and somebody runs up behind me and goes, I think these belong to you. 4 days, other people were studying for my notes, and I got to see my notes when I was 2 minutes away from the exam room. Well, thankfully, I wasn't trusting in my notes. I paid attention all semester. And read and studied and did what I could along the way. That's how we're supposed to do it. Now, I don't know what the grades are that everybody got that they studied my notes. I know what I got in that class. I did really well. Because it was slow and steady. And that's what God likes with us. It's so slow and steady and consistent. Peter is saying, prepare. It's gonna come. So prepare. Prepare now. Because it will help us when the persecutions and when the problems come. And that's in anything in life. Peter has some great instruction for us here. Let's follow it. And let's pray.